what it does. I bring you greetings in the name of Basilica Christina Baptiste Betania. That means Bethany Baptist Church out of Iași, Romania, and the Ecclesia International Church. It has been 10 years that the Lord has allowed us to serve in the city of Iași, to serve those churches, and to be your arm for the gospel among the Romanian people and the internationals that come to be there. It's a joy for us to be with you today. If you do look at that presentation, you're going to get a really good idea about how our time here in the U.S. is not going to be a time of rest. It is fast and furious with a lot of traveling, a lot of church visits. We are really trying to motivate the American churches that we have in contact with to raise up young people, God willing, to be able to come and join us on the mission field. And who knows, maybe God has even families that want to come join us in the future. There's a lot of work that needs to be done, and there is never enough of us to go around. We're also being asked to go into the Republic of Moldova and to take the gospel to various villages around some of these cities in order to help support local pastors there and to build up their churches as well. So it is a very busy time right now in Romania. I want to spend some time with you in Psalm 78. We have in the International Church of Practice, we go through, during the school year, we're going through the book of John. We finished up with chapter 6 of the book of John, and just a wonderful time at the end of the school year. And then we transition to what we call Summer in the Psalms, where we are actually going through a book of the Psalms and preaching each week on a different psalm in that particular book. There are 5 books of the Psalms. And so now we are in book number 3. What is fascinating about preaching the Psalms is it's not just a story. You have to dig. You have to try and understand. You have to try and understand what this meant to the Jewish people. Because unlike our English poetry, we rhyme words, right? Well, in Hebrew poetry, they rhyme thoughts and ideas. And so as you're going through, you're going to see repeated things like hear, listen to my ear, those kinds of things. Those are the psalmist way of rhyming ideas. And so that's the way the Jews would have understood their poetry. The title of the sermon is In Whom Do You Trust? And the reason is for that is we see throughout this text the failures of the Jewish people because of their lack of trust in the faithfulness of God, in looking back to what God had done in previous generations, and rather than trusting that he will continue to do what he has done in the past, they decided to take it upon themselves and to do things that made sense to them. And how are we today? Are we any different? We do the exact same things. And as we go through this text, I think it's going to be clear that we need God's grace. We need to develop in our trust of God. We need to be able to set aside the things that make human logic and just simply say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust you. And I think that is probably one of the greatest lessons from Psalm 78. Aren't you glad we didn't read all 72 verses? This psalm starts out with what is called a maskil. A maskil is a contemplation set to music. It is something that is to be remembered. What do we do when we teach children? You want to teach children Bible verses, we set it to music. We have them sing those Bible verses because then those Bible verses are committed to memory. Well, the psalmist here is in the process of saying to the nation of Israel, remember this. Don't forget this. And what's fascinating is we read Asaph, and we can go to 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we see Asaph, the name of Asaph. He lived during the time of David and the time of Solomon. He was also a prophet as well as a Levite and a singer and a musician. And we think to ourselves, okay, well, this is Asaph speaking, but I would challenge you, I don't think it is. I think Asaph is being the scribe for someone else. If you will, flip with me to verse 70 of this passage. The writer closes with this. And he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. I believe with all my heart that this text is actually David's words to Asaph. David is, in my estimation, reminding God's people of how far they have come, how much they have distrusted God and his previous works, how much they have questioned God and his motives, and they now are, and now David is saying, look, God has raised me up. He has taken a nobody. He's taken the least of the brothers, the one who was left in the sheepfold, the one who was never called to the party or the feast. He was the least, because David was faithful, because David trusted, and God raised him up from a shepherd of sheep to a shepherd over his people. And so now what I believe is happening here is David is taking us on a journey. He's taking Israel on a journey, and that journey applies to us as well. We see in that passage also the greater David. We see the David that in Isaiah 53 is one who is despised and rejected of men. There's a shadow of this greater David who is to come, one who is going to be considered by the world around him a nobody. One will be looked at as being despised and unworthy of being part of the religious leaders of his age, and one who would one day hang on a cross and die for us. You see, God is in the business of taking nobodies and doing great things with nobodies. You'll turn back with me to the front of our text. Notice the psalmist demands their attention. Give ear, my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Give ear. Listen. Typical Hebrew poetry, typical Hebrew rhyme. To my words, as it's translated here in the ESV, in the King James Version, is give ear to my law. My law. I have told you what I want you to do. I have authority to tell you these things, and you need to obey them. You need to listen. You need to stop closing your ears to my instruction, and you need to listen to what I'm about to say. But as we go on, we read that these things are not readily apparent, are they? Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. We look at words like parables, and we're reminded that Jesus said that he spoke in parables. We look at words like dark sayings and we think to ourselves that, well, that must mean that these things are hidden. But that's not what he's saying. They're not hidden. Why? Because our fathers have told us about them. No, the problem is these things are so disconnected from us in time, so disconnected to us from our experience, our present experience, that they seem almost like myths. We have God's Word in our hands. We have the ability to read the history of the world and what God thinks is important for us to know. And yet, in the back of our minds, we think to ourselves, some of those things don't make sense because they're not within our experience. We haven't seen them. It would be one thing if we had just a generation before us who had walked through the promised land together, who had seen all of these things and who could tell us, yes, I was there, I saw this, this happened. But many, many, many years have passed. Over 2,000 years since the cross of Christ. And so to some people, it can seem like just a story. Do we trust? In whom do we trust? Do we trust in our gauging of whether or not something is true? Do we trust in the God who gave us His Word and who guided those who translated it into our language, into English today, that what we have represents well what God had written in the original languages? Do we trust? You see, that's the challenge for all of us this morning. We can sit here, we can listen to people speak about the Word of God, we can even leave feeling pretty good about ourselves. But when Monday rolls around and I have to live the Christian life, do I show evidence of trusting God's Word? Am I living for today? Or am I living for Christ? We didn't hide them from our children. But tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and His wonders that He has done. What has God done for you? God took these people and He rescued them from slavery. They saw, they experienced the plagues that were going on around them in Egypt, and they saw God's miraculous deliverance. They were there by the Red Sea when they saw the armies of Pharaoh coming, and there was certain doom, and then God used Moses to split the Red Sea in half, where they could walk through on dry land. That generation experienced miracles we could only imagine. And then immediately what happened? They sinned against God. We are so forgetful. You know, that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm convinced. We are so forgetful. We need to be reminded constantly of the goodness of God. We need to be reminded constantly of our own sinfulness and our own need for the Spirit of God through the Word of God to work to change me so that I can bring glory to His name. We are needy people. And immediately when we think we've got this all handled, and I can speak from personal experience, God, I've got this. God reminds us that we always need Him. There are people that look at the way we raise our children. And if you go through the text, fathers were mainly responsible for passing on God's Word to the children. People accuse us of indoctrinating our kids. You know, that's all we're doing is we're spreading propaganda to indoctrinate our kids. Brothers and sisters, it's not indoctrination, it's proclamation. I want my kids to know what God has done in my life. I want my kids to know how good God has been. I want my grandchildren to grow up knowing their grandfather trusted Christ. I want to know that those people that go to my church know that what Brother Ken says on Sunday, he believes on Monday. That requires trust, faith. You might remember, and you might think to yourself, why would God choose David? David trusted. We can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we can see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36, where David is explaining to Saul about how he had killed the lion and he had killed the bear, and he was saying that his confidence was in God. God who would win the battle, not in himself. He didn't trust himself. He entrusted himself to God. That's the kind of man that God is in the process of building. Men who trust him. Women who trust him. You know, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, had been a nobody, but God had made him a somebody. That didn't mean he didn't sin. That didn't mean that he didn't err in his lifetime. That didn't mean that God didn't have to bring correction. He did. But what that meant was that his trusting God enabled him to be used by God. When we read dark sayings, literally that word can be translated parables. I don't like the word dark, riddles. I don't like the phrase dark sayings. It makes it sound like it's cloaked in darkness. He's just simply saying that these things are hard for us to understand. Does God know that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Later on in the text, we'll read that God says, he remembered that they were but dust. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That God remembers our weakness. God remembers that there are times that we doubt. God remembers there are times that we struggle. God remembers there are times that we fail. But he remembers that we are but dust. We are temporary on this earth. And the older I get, and the more aches and pains that I get, the more I realize how temporary life really is. But the question is, do I trust him? Even when I lie on my deathbed and I breathe my last, will I still trust him? He established, verse 5, a testimony in Jacob. There are two words used in the Old Testament that refer to a testimony. Some of you will remember what they are. The Ark of the Covenant was a testimony, was considered a testimony. It was God's presence with Israel. But his law was also considered a testimony. It was God's revealed will to man. So it's hard to say from reading the text, but when I read the text, it's entirely possible that what David is saying through Asaph God established his presence in Jacob. A pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. Faithful deeds. Impossible deeds. He was with them. But he also gave them a law. And that law was to cause them to know how to please him. You know, that law has been passed on to us. Old and New Testament together, we have this revealed will of God that tells us how we need to live, how we need to learn not to trust our own judgment, but his judgment. And that law is commanded for fathers to teach their children. I know some of you are probably thinking back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, where he talks about, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is just one." And then it goes on to say how we are to live in training up our children. But there is something else. Chapter 11, verse 19, that helps us here, because it's very clear. "You shall teach them statutes to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." When are we to teach our children? All the time. I will challenge you that one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children is God's Word. One of the greatest gifts that you can do for your children is to rise before them, be in God's Word, so that if they come out of their bedrooms and they see you in God's Word, they see your priority is a relationship with God. Do you pray? Do you pray? Are you dependent upon prayer? Do you sense that your life would not be the same that day if you didn't spend time in prayer? What was it? Martin Luther, I think, said that his day didn't go right unless he spent 3 hours in prayer. Are we people who recognize our weakness and cling to God in prayer? Now, I'm not saying you have to go out and you have to spend 3 hours in prayer. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, what's our attitude of prayer? Is our attitude of prayer that we are absolutely dependent upon the grace of God that day? We're absolutely dependent upon him walking with us so that he is teaching us as we walk by the way, so that we're faithful in the things that we do, so that we trust him in every event of that day. When your car runs out of gas on the freeway, can you still trust God? When you get in an accident and your first temptation is that person is to blame, can you trust God that his providence is at work? Is it an opportunity that God is giving you to share your faith with that person? You know, I will admit, every opportunity that comes into my life, I don't always take advantage of. And that's to my own shame. We certainly have people that suddenly show up unannounced. And there are days when I grumble and say, God, I've got too many things going on to deal with this. I confess that. But the question is, are we so saturated in prayer and in God's Word that we begin to look at every inconvenience as an opportunity to serve him? That's my hope. That's my hope as you go throughout this week, that as you go through life, whatever that is, that you're so saturated with God's word and prayer that you're just excited about what happens. What providence is God going to bring into your life today? In the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 3, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. God is about propagating faith. Your faith. My faith. If you're familiar with the book of Malachi, you'll realize that in Malachi, God is condemning the priests for their behavior and their attitude. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, he speaks of them giving a certificate of divorce to their wives, and he makes this statement: what was the one God seeking but a godly offspring? Brothers and sisters, if we're not teaching our children, the world is. If we're not passing on our faith, the world will pass on theirs. If we're not walking by faith so that our children can see it borne out in daily life, our children are going to go after someone. Who do we want them to follow? I want to be able to stand before God one day and to see Christ and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and to have my children and grandchildren around me and to see others that I had some kind of impact in their lives and to be able to rejoice in what God has done. Because again, it's not about me. It's not about Monica. It's not about you. It's about what God is doing. Are we proclaiming that? Are we raising up our children to know that? And do we trust that He will do what we cannot? This requires a people consecrated to the Lord. Jesus said in John 17, verse 19, "I consecrate myself for the disciples." Are we consecrating ourselves for our children? That the next generation might know them, the statutes, and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious, a rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Oh, that's my prayer. This world needs a generation of bold saints. This world needs a generation of saints who's going to go out and risk everything for the cause of Christ. That's why I would challenge you, if you're retired, you're not too old. You're not. We just had a man and his wife who, he's 78 years old. He retired from being a veterinary pathologist out of Louisiana. He's now a missionary in Romania. He's doing wonderful work. He's got all these wonderful qualifications and doctorates, and now the veterinary universities are inviting him all over the country, and he is teaching at these various universities, and he also was part of a group of veterinarians who created the Christian Veterinary Student Association. 78 years old. Are you too old to serve? Are you too young to serve? Absolutely not. We just had last year, I had been around speaking in churches a few years ago, and we spoke in a church in Hillsboro, Oregon, and a young lady there had listened to my invitation to come and to be a part of the ministry, and so she told her mom, and I didn't find out this until later, but she told her mom, that's what I want to do. It took Rosalie 2 years, and she finally came. You're never too young. It's just a matter of who do you trust? That God can use you in spite of yourself? Or in your own wisdom or your own ability? Or I'm not an extrovert, I'm an introvert. In who do you trust? And by the way, that invitation goes out to all of you. You want to come see what's going on? You're welcome to come. You're welcome to come. Then the text goes on to describe some stories from Scripture that we don't totally have foundation for. Verse 9, the Ephraimites armed with a bow turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them in the sight of the fathers. He performed wonders in the land of Egypt and the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime he led them with a cloud and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. What had they forgotten? Well, verse 9, they didn't trust in God's power to save. You see, the Ephraimites, as we would say in our language, chickened out. Because they didn't trust God's power. They weren't like David, who would go out with just whatever clothes he was wearing and a sling and five stones and slay a giant. That wasn't what they wanted to do. Because there was no guarantee they would win. And they were focused on themselves. What if we die? They didn't trust in the power of God. The battle was not the Lord's. The battle was theirs. Then in verse 10, they didn't trust in his word. They didn't trust in his word. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had. Well, they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk in his law. God, we have a better way. God, you were our king, but you know what? We want a human king. We want to be like the rest of the nations around us. This is what we want to do, God. We don't want you anymore. We'll relegate you to a tent or a temple somewhere. We want you when we're ready to walk in the front door. But other than that, is that our attitude? Is Sunday morning our time when we go spend our time with God and the rest of the week is mine? I hope not. I hope not. But they forgot his word. Verse 11, they forgot the things that God had done for them. We do that kind of thing, don't we? We look at the things that happen in our lives, and at the time we might say, praise God. We might say, this is wonderful, thank you God for doing this, and then 5 minutes later we forget all about it. I counsel people that are wanting to get married from time to time and people that are going through marriage problems and also people who are asking counsel for other things. And they tell me things that God has done for them, and then I ask them, have you shared that with anybody? Have you shared that with anybody? Or do you keep that to yourself? Is this all about you? God, thank you, and that's it. Our testimonies of God's great grace to us every day are testimonies that encourage other people. They're testimonies God gives us, I'm convinced, not just for me, not just for you, but so that God's people will be built up. They forgot the things that God had done. Well, what kinds of things? Well, they forgot his deliverance. Do you have a sin that you've been struggling with? Has God delivered you on some level from that? Is he in the process of delivering you from that? Have you shared that with anybody? Have you encouraged them? This is what Christ has done for me. Be faithful, brother. Be faithful, sister. Let me walk with you through this. They forgot his faithfulness and his provision in the wilderness. You see, heavenly bread was not good enough for them. Numbers chapter 11 through 14, we see this picture of the complaining Israelites saying, you know what? The vegetables were better in Egypt. Let's go back. And we shake our heads and we think, man, God is providing for them and it doesn't seem to matter anymore. That's discontentedness, isn't it? How has God provided for you? How has God provided for me? Do I receive it with gratitude? Am I thankful? Am I content with what God has given? Or do I want more? Or do I want something different? You see, all those things reflect who I trust in. And finally, do I trust in his goodness? Do I trust in his goodness? God, you're going to, you know, I can't trust that you're going to see me through this. I can't trust that you're going to help me do these things that I have planned with my life. I can't trust you're going to make me a missionary. You see, I was put in that position. Monique and I had been planning to be missionaries, and we had gone through missions training school, and we were back in Ohio interning in a church, and I also was working construction at the time. And it had been 3 years of trying to raise support, and I was so frustrated. God, what's going on? We were $100 away from the level set by our elders where I could stop working and prepare to leave. God, what's happening? And I talked to my dad on the phone, and I said, Dad, I don't understand it. I don't understand why God has just kind of stopped us at this level. And my father said to me, because you're not going. And it was like I was slapped in the face. You're not going. And for just a moment, I was tempted to admit, yeah, Dad, you're probably right. But then I realized God had been faithful to here. Won't he be faithful for the rest? And I remember saying to him clearly, until God changes my heart, I believe we're going to Romania as missionaries. And in spite of falling off a roof and breaking my wrist, in spite of thinking I knew better and say, hey, God, why don't you give me the time off to raise that last $100? Well, I was in getting surgery on a wrist and getting all kinds of fun things done to my body. God brought the money in without me doing anything. And the funny thing was, I could sit back and chuckle and say, God, I didn't trust you. I wanted to do it myself. We're that way. We don't trust in his goodness. They sinned because they refused to listen. And notice in verse 18, the location of their sin was in their heart. Was in their heart. You see, I can, you know, when people see what I do on the outside and they hear what I say, I can hide pretty well what's going on in my heart. But God knows. They sinned in their heart. They desired what God had not given. They desired meat instead of manna. They doubted God's power, and they despised His provision. The manna was just not good enough. I want steak. They are a people that will not trust in His goodness, but they will suffer His justice. We love to think to ourselves that on some level, you know, God so loved the world. So God is a loving God. God's going to forgive everything that I, no matter what I do, because I'm a Christian, that God's going to forgive, and He knows that I'm weak. And those are all true things. But what about God's justice? The purpose of the cross is to deal with God's justice. So the question is this morning, whom are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you? Are you trusting in the God who gave you in His Word all that He wants you to know, not as an exhaustive source, but as a comprehensive source, to learn how to be holy, to learn how to trust Him and walk with Him every day? Or is the Bible, your Bible, sitting at home on a shelf, gathering dust? In whom are you trusting? Despite all His wonders, they refused to believe. Now in verses 21 and 22, therefore when the Lord heard, He was full of wrath. A fire kindled against Jacob, His anger rose against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His saving power. So my question once again is, in whom are you trusting this morning? Are you trusting in the God who saves? Are you trusting in the God who satisfied His justice on a cross by nailing His own Son to a cross, so that you would not have to suffer the indignity, so that you would not have to suffer and die for your own sin? Or is Sunday merely a formality? It's my prayer this morning that for all of us, that we're trusting in Christ. We're trusting in the God who sent His Son to die for sinners. And that as an example of that trust, as an example of that faith that we have in Him, that we work out our faith in how that we live each day. So brothers and sisters, as we look at this psalm, and we see what God is doing or has done in the life of Israel, let's not forget what He's done for us. Let's not live each day forgetting His grace, His mercy, forgetting His sacrifice, forgetting His love, forgetting His power. Because He, the Scripture says in Colossians, has nailed all my sins to the cross. I don't bear any one of them because Jesus bore it on my behalf. If you haven't trusted Christ, then I would challenge you. Without Christ, you will bear your own sin before God. Without Christ, you will stand there before a throne of judgment, and you will receive your just wrath. But if you've trusted Christ, all of God's wrath has been poured out on Him. so that we now can glorify God. My prayer this morning is that as we think about how we live, as we think about how we train up our children, as we think about the providences of God that happen each day, that we will become more aware that God has a purpose for us as His people. And that purpose is not to glorify me. That purpose is to bring glory to a God who has chosen to love me by nailing His Son to a cross. Is that my hope? Is that my prayer? Is that my promise that from now on I will live for Christ and not for myself? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for Your word. We're so thankful, Father, for David and Asaph and Father, the information, more than information, the encouragement, the rebuke at times of those things in the Psalms that can be hard for us to understand. We pray, Father, that if I have erred in anything, Lord God, that Your Spirit will cover it. We pray, Father, that if there is anyone here this morning who does not know Christ, that You, Father, will bring deep conviction, and that, Father, that You would bring them to faith. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for this church. Bless them, I pray. Bring glory to Yourself through them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as we come to the time in our